Welcome to the St. James Podcast. This episode is week two of the 10-week series on the Book of Revelation, taught by Reverend Brian Schultz. To watch the full live stream of this episode, visit our website at www.stjchurch.life/messages. A reading from the Book of Revelation, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their head. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created."
Father, we praise you so much for who you are. We praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we gather here this morning, we pray that you would open our hearts, convert our hearts to the things that you want us to know. Convert our hearts to your will, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, finally, you all got here, or at least a lot of you got here. Thank you for the perseverance this morning. I knew it took a little effort. One of you actually walked here to get here because it was so difficult to get here, but it was worth it, wasn't it? Because it's always good to be in the presence of the Lord. You know, our lives are often jam-packed, you know, filled with activity. You know, from the time that we wake up and to the time that we finally lay our head down back, you know, we can be exhausted just from all the activity. And sometimes it seems like we're on an amusement park ride that just begins spinning and spinning at full force and just continues on until, well, we finally sit down at night watching our favorite Netflix series. You know, it's so easy to become overcome by the pressures of this world. And if our eyes are focused only on the things that we see with our eyes, you know, it's so easy for us to be filled with fear, anxiety, and hopelessness. So the book of Revelation was actually written to equip the church. The church is us. Remember, the church is not a building, it's people. It's you and me. To overcome the temptations of this world in the midst of persecution. So I invite you to turn your Bibles today to Revelation chapter 4 as we continue our series called the Book of Revelation. And this is a story about, you know, it's how the story ends and how we live until then. Now, in chapters 1 through 3, and we only got to spend some time with chapter 1, unfortunately, I'm not going to be able to go through every chapter in Revelation. I would love to, but we probably would be on the book for more than a year if we were to do that. But we are going to extend it, and I'll talk to you a little bit more about how we're going to extend it. We're actually going to have part one, and then we're going to have Pentecost in a couple of weeks, and then we'll have part two to begin going through the series, because there's a lot to the book of Revelation. So in chapters 1 through 3, the seven churches, you'll notice those seven churches, are each connected to the angelic realm. And it's a reminder that the church already exists in the heavenly realm, that there's a connection between the church and the things of heaven. And that our real home is not on this earth, but it's in heaven. One of the purposes for our weekly gathering as the church, like we are today, is to remind us of where we really belong. To remind us that we're not like everybody else, but that we belong to Him who is in heaven. And in so doing, we model our worship and liturgy on that which is going on in heaven, on the worship in heaven. Now, chapter 3 ends with Jesus proclaiming to the churches in verse 21, "The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne." So how do we follow Jesus' path and remain faithful to him, even as we face all kinds of challenges and suffering that this life presents? And the answer that this chapter gives us may surprise you. So chapter 4, and that's what we're going to be looking now, represents an introduction to all of the visions that will come into the end of the book. So if you think about where does this begin, it begins with chapter 4. And in verse 1, we have a voice that's speaking to John the Apostle and says in a loud voice, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." Now, in his prophetic role, John is then to go back and to communicate God's hidden purposes to his people and tell them what part they are to play in helping to carry it out. You see, we're supposed to hear these things because you and I have a role in this. It's not just that, we get to just be in our homes and live as everybody else. We actually have a role in what is going to be happening, the things that are going to be revealed. So when you first begin opening Revelations 4, we open up to a reality beyond this world. It's not like our world. There is a throne. And there's one that has the appearance of jasper and carnelian. There are 24 elders clothed in white garments with crowns on their head. And then the weirdest of all, there are four creatures filled with eyes in front and back, each having six wings. So this is not a sci-fi book. This is the Bible that we're talking about. So what are we to make of this strange world that's being opened to us? What are we to make of this strange reality? Could it be that God wants us to wake up to a reality beyond our existence? A reality that puts our lives and our priorities in perspective. What makes Revelation such a difficult book, and that part of the reason why we just avoid it as the church, is that it's filled with all kinds of images and symbols that we're not familiar with, and yet they communicate something that's very powerful. Now, the good news is that Revelation often tells us the meaning for these things. So we know the seven torches, for instance, here represents the Spirit of God. Other ones, they may not tell us directly, but you may find these symbols elsewhere in Scripture. So the better that you understand Scripture, the easier it's going to be to understand what the different symbols represent. So let's look at a few of these this morning. What do we find in the throne room of God? Well, first there is the great throne room. And there's a throne. And in verse 4, it says, "The one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian." The one on the throne is clearly referring to God, right? This is God. In Revelations, the glory of God is often described as precious stones. And that's because the glory of God is so magnificent that we can't possibly put it into words. How do we describe it? And the best that we can do is to make a comparison between God and the things that are most precious and glorious in our world. And then around the throne, there's a rainbow. Now, in Genesis 9, the rainbow is a sign of God's covenant with creation that he will never destroy the world again with a flood. And the appearance of a rainbow here is actually meant to be encouraging to us. It implies that God's actions of judgment portrayed in the following visions will be tempered with mercy. The rainbow shows that God's intent from the beginning is to bear witness that even as judge, he will be gracious to his true people. And then in verse 6, we're told that before the throne, there is a sea of glass, like crystal. Now, in Scripture, the sea is a place of chaotic power, and it's actually the origin of the beasts found in Daniel 7. The miracle at the Red Sea in Exodus was that the dangerous sea congealed and became like glass so that the people of God could be saved. Now, this glassy sea will appear again in Revelation, in Revelation chapter 15, where it's identified with the Red Sea of the new Exodus and the new Song of Moses. So the glassy sea is calm that's brought by the sovereignty of God. And his final judgment coming at the end of history, when all that is wrong with our world, all the chaotic activity, will be made right. Now let's move on to the living beings in heaven. And the best way to understand these creatures and elders who sit around the throne is that they're representatives of a bigger population. You know, so I think we understand the word representative, right? These are people that, you know, we elect in this case. Every 2 years we elect representatives who represent us, the people in Sacramento, in Washington. And in heaven, there are representatives on our behalf as well. So the four living creatures are heavenly representatives of all the animate life that we find in creation. So we have a lion-like creature who represents all the wild animals. And we have an ox-like creature who represents domesticated animals. We have a human-like creature who represents humanity. And then we have an eagle-like creature who represents flying animals. Now, while the four creatures represent creation in general, the elders represent God's elect of God's special creation. So the 24 elders are probably angels who are identified with the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles of Jesus. They are representatives of God's people from the entire community who have been redeemed by God in both the Old and the New Testament. Now, more important than the identity of these creatures and the elders is what they actually do. They worship. In fact, we're told that the living creatures, representatives of all creation, never cease to offer praise to God. They are performing the function that all of creation is meant to fulfill, and that is all things were created to praise God. Now, you notice in their worship, two titles for the Lord emerge: Lord God Almighty, and the One who is and was and is to come. And they emphasize that the God who transcends time is sovereign over all of history. This is a warning to compromisers not to worship pagan gods or kings who claim for themselves titles that belong to the only true God. Now, generally, I hope, we Christians understand that that worshiping pagan gods is not a good thing, right? It's something that took the Israelites many, many years to finally learn. It's not a good thing to worship pagan gods. But we Christians can become easily confused and even misled when our political leaders claim to be the agents of God's work. Take the war in Ukraine. So the West sees Putin as a madman, right? He seems like a madman, failing to understand what could be driving him to continue this war. In Russia, though, people see him completely differently than we do. So Vladimir Putin was born to a devout Christian mother and an atheist father. His mother baptized him in secret when Christianity was illegal in the Soviet Union, and he continues to wear his baptismal cross. Since he became president, Putin sees himself as the true defender of Christians worldwide. His relentless bombing of ISIS in Syria, for example, was cast as a defense of the historic homeland of Christianity. And he will often use faith, his faith, to criticize the West, including what he said in a speech in 2013. And listen to this, because I think you'll agree with a lot of it. We see many of the Euro-Atlantic countries are actually rejecting their roots, including the Christian values that constitute the basis of Western civilization. They are denying moral principles and all traditional identities, national, cultural, religious, even sexual. They are implementing policies that equate large families with same-sex partnerships, belief in God with belief in Satan. The Russian patriarch, Kirill, has called Putin a miracle of God. And some Russians say they are not worthy of such a president. Under Putin's leadership, the Russian state has funded the construction of thousands of churches. And why Ukraine? Because his namesake, Saint Vladimir, was baptized at the banks of the Dnieper River in Kiev. This was the founding event in the conversion of the Russian people to Christianity. And therefore, for Russians, Kiev is the most spiritual Russian city. And that's why Putin is not so much interested in a few Russian leading districts in the east. His goal is Kiev itself. Now, if we were Russian, we might want to follow Putin, right? We might support him as well. And it's a lesson for us and our leaders that we support both past and present. The only true defender of the Christian faith is Christ himself. He must be front and center, and his holy name must never be conflated with nationalistic goals, no matter the country. And this is where Christians in this country get very confused. Never can we conflate a holy God with a human being. Putin might say things that we agree with, but the fruit of his works betray the powers supporting him. And if we're to have discernment, we must always look at the fruit of what is being produced. It will always be true. We really, as Christians, can't say God and country. If we say God and country, this is what we will end up with. It is Jesus Christ and God alone. We belong to the heavenly realm, not to any nation upon this earth. And as Christians, we must understand that. God's eternal reign supersedes the temporary reign of evil and pseudo-divine presidents and kings who ultimately will be judged. The 24 elders demonstrates the purpose of redeemed humanity is this: to praise and glorify God only. The vision of heaven that we receive here is meant to give us a glimpse of the heavenly realm. And so when the people of God come together like we are today, we engage in that activity, which is the worship of God, and to worship him only, never to be mixed with anything else. The word worship comes from the old English roots, which means war, which means to honor or worthiness, and ship, which means to create. And so literally, the word means to create worth and honor. We cannot create God's worth or honor because that's his by nature, right? But in worship, we engage in the works that display God's worthiness. Look at what the 24 elders proclaim as they worship God in verse 11. Worthy are you, Lord God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. You know, as we look at creation, we are meant to stand in awe of the things that God has created. As science has advanced, our knowledge of the universe has increased. And yet it hasn't reduced what we don't know. It has only made us realize how little we do know. Consider this. It used to be that the humans would look into the sky and they would see hundreds of stars and be, wow, I'm amazed by this. But with the aid of advanced telescopes, we now know that there are 10 billion galaxies in the observable universe and about a billion trillion stars. To travel to the closest star in our solar system would take 4 years at the speed of light. This should humble us and cause us to proclaim, O God, how great thou art. So the word the Bible uses to speak of the differences between God and creation is holy. And holy means that God is separate. He is distinct from creation. And that's why we can't mix God and anything else, because only God is holy. You know, Russians call Russia Holy Russia because they're trying to conflate God and country. You can't do that. Only God is holy. In the presence of a holy God who is perfectly righteous and just, we begin to see our own imperfection and and our utter unrighteousness. And therefore, any worship of God must grasp his holiness. And that's why the four living creatures in verse 4 say over and over again, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We can't say that about anyone or anything else. Only God is holy. The holiness of God will cause us to come before him in reverence and awe. Indeed, the worship of God is an inherently respectful act. It isn't flippant. It isn't casual. You know, consider when Moses came into the presence of the Lord, the Lord asked him to take his shoes off. And if God were to show up here today, would we really just stand there and high-five him and say, hey, Lord? No. We'd be lying prostrate on the ground, acknowledging who he is. Revelation 4 shows us that all things have been created to serve God's purposes, all things. And he will surely accomplish his will through all of history without any possibility of it ever being thwarted. We must trust in this fact so that even when we experience suffering, we can be assured that it has a redemptive purpose. In our struggle to conform, in our struggle not to conform to the world around us, we must remember that we do indeed have heavenly help. So let us worship God. Worshiping Him and worshiping Him alone is what will enable us to persevere. It's when we begin to mix Him with anything else that we will be on shaky ground. It is the Lord and the Lord Himself that we worship. Let's pray. Father, we praise You that You are God, that You are holy, and only You are holy. Lord, let Your light shine on those areas of our lives that we have allowed to rise up into our lives that compete with attention for You in our lives. And this morning, we repent and we turn from those things. We are sorry that we've allowed anything to be held up as equal to You, because You and You alone are God. Convert our hearts this day to Your will, and use our lives to Your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.